Please open God's Word with me as we find the Epistle of Jude, chapter 1, the only chapter there is. I'll read verses 1 through 4 in just a moment, so I'll give you a minute or so to find that that New Testament letter. In our previous two messages from this little one-page epistle, Jude has called the readers and called us to contend for the gospel. And before he calls us into the fight, you'll remember he is a loving pastor, and he wants to give the church some help, some encouragement before he sends them off into the war. There are those, as we'll learn later, coming to have influence in the church with a false gospel and with a lifestyle that really betrays Christ. And Jude is trying to get his people, every member of the church to whom he wrote, and every member of our church, to be ready for the fight, to go out there into the world and contend for the faith. But soldiers of the kingdom cannot be paralyzed by fear or anxiety. And I'm here to tell you that according to what Jude has written, and we could go to other places in the New Testament, God does not want us to operate with a spirit of fear. He does not want us to be intimidated by the size or the magnitude of the enemy or the sound of the enemy's voice, like Goliath of old taunting David. He wants us to contend for the faith and to do so with perfect peace and perfect trust in Him. And so he is, at the very beginning of this little letter, trying to encourage every Christian before they go into the war. Now, you'll remember that we've discovered that there are three layers of his encouragement. He is giving a word of assurance to the church, to you and me, and there are three components of it, and we find those in those words in verse 1. They are called, and we discussed that last Lord's Day. They are beloved, which we'll talk about today, and then finally, they are being kept. Called, beloved, and kept. So today, our focus is on the final two elements of that picture of assurance that Jude is giving all soldiers of the cross who are called not only to live for the Lord, but to contend for the gospel. So let's jump in and once more read these first four verses together. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. May God add His blessings to the preaching of His holy word. Well, let's talk about the second layer or the second component of our assurance, and it's found in this word, beloved. Beloved. And Jude says his readers, and he says all of us now who are reading it 2,000 years later, that all of us who know Christ are beloved in God the Father. Beloved in God the Father. That's who you are. So we first learned last Lord's Day that we are called to be Christians. God's call, God's sovereign call that brings us out of life, or rather out of death into life, out of darkness into light. And now we learn of His love. So what we need to do here at the beginning of the message is do a little grammar. Let me go over the grammar of God's love. In this line that we read, that we are beloved in God the Father, Jude is not simply saying that God loved us or even that He loves us now, though those things are surely true. He is saying something much, much stronger than that. Here's what he's actually saying. If we look at the grammar of this little sentence, if we look at the syntax, if we look at all those technical things that your English teacher was so concerned about, if we look at it that way, here's what we discover. In this line, we are beloved in God the Father. The apostle, or rather Jude, is saying that God the Father has loved us from eternity past. He loves us now, And He will forever and always love us. And there is nothing in all the universe that could change or alter that in one degree. God our Father could never love us less, and He could never possibly love us more. Now, all of that is compressed into this little word, beloved. You and me and every person who's been saved by God's grace is and always will be beloved in God the Father. He has loved us in the past, and that past love has present and future consequences. Having been loved, we will always be loved. Now, maybe you're not quite as impressed by that as you should be, and so let's go a little further in unpacking what Jude is saying when he says we are beloved in God the Father. Let's set God's love over against our love for other people. In other words, let's compare God's love for us with the way we love other people or even other things. Think about right now someone you love deeply. Perhaps it's a family member. It may be a spouse. It could be at this moment in your life your dearest friend on earth. Your love for that person had a definite beginning, and it was prompted by something special within that person. Okay? For example, a child loves his or her parents because they've been cared for, because they've grown up in that family, and they've experienced that love and care from their parents since birth. But it had a time that it began to exist. It's not eternal. It started in time, and it's based on some reasons. The child loves the parents because, and then they fill in that blank. Think about the way a man or woman loves his or her spouse. Well, they do so because something just clicked when they saw them. They were deeply attracted to them like you were to your spouse. And had that attraction not been there, you would never have loved them the way you love them now. It had certain conditions. It had a beginning in time, and it was based on something that they did for you, or maybe a family member, the same way. Your love has a beginning in time, and it is prompted by something that they do for you or give to you. If you have a family member, you love them because they're blood, right? You may not like them, but you love them because they're blood. You share the same blood. You love your dear friends because they just happen to be brought within your circle of friendship. And there was a time you did not love your best friend, and then you did. And there are reasons that you love your best friend. There's a reason you say, he or she's my best friend. Why do we love? Well, we love because, and then we fill in the blank. Because there are conditions that prompted our love. Had those conditions been different, you would not love the people you love. That little baby you have or just had, you love that little baby because that little baby was born to you, but another baby was not born to you. And had that baby not been born to you, you would not love that baby, right? There are conditions to our love. There are certain things we look for in friends. They came into our lives. We share interests and hobbies. They live next door to us. We met them at elementary school or college. We get along with them, etc., etc. There are reasons inherent in the person that we love them. In the fall of 1976, I always go back to this life-changing moment in my life. I sit there in freshman Western Civ, and I look across the room, and I see a young lady. I don't know her name, but I certainly know that I want to know her name. And I want to be very close to her. I saw her. I fell for her. Her name was Carol, and she was from Roebuck. And I don't remember a thing about Western Civ because I was too busy staring at her trying to win our affections. And I'm happy to say it was the sweetest C- I ever made. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But that love that was prompted by my vision of the one who would be my beloved wife is not what James, or rather Jude, is talking about. That's human love. It had a definite beginning. I didn't love her before I saw her in the fall of 1976 and got to know who she is and was and what her calling in life was. And did she know the Lord? Where was she going? All those things were conditions of my love for her. And that's not the way God loves. So we need to flush all of that out of our minds when we read this simple line that we are beloved in God the Father. He means way more than what we mean by love. Let me take this a little bit deeper with you. God's love is distinct from our love for others because it has no beginning. It has no beginning. There's a word in the New Testament that's very important when we think about God's love for us. It is the word foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Those of you who know the book of Romans are doubtless thinking about Romans 8:29, where Paul says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined for salvation. He predestined for conformity to the image of his Son. And that's a word that we need to stop and interpret very carefully. Paul says, those whom he foreknew. Right? So whatever God's foreknowledge is, it's not his knowledge of facts. It's his knowledge of people for whom he foreknew. In other words, Paul is not saying, by using this word foreknowledge, that God looked ahead in time and saw what we would be. He determined certain facts about us. No. Irrespective of that, it means he loved us in eternity. This word knowledge that is affixed to the prefix that precedes it, foreknowledge, means love. That's the Old Testament word that means love, interpreted as love. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she bore a son. The most intimate connection that a man and a woman can make is described as knowledge, love that is exemplified, the unity of that love exemplified in the act of marriage. That's what foreknowledge means. He loved you, not in time, but in eternity. And now you say, wait a minute, Mike, how do you know that's true? Well, think about something the Bible says about Jesus. The Bible says in First Peter 1:20, that Jesus was foreknown by the Father. Jesus was. And there Peter is not saying that God knew certain facts about Jesus. He is saying God loved his Son from eternity. And that same word is applied to you in Romans 8:29 when we read that God has foreknown us. He's loved us in eternity. And that's what Jude is driving at. You were beloved in eternity. And therefore, the love that God has for you is not one of time. There was never a time when he did not love you. He loved you before there was time. He has never not loved you. And that's hard to fathom. That's almost impossible to fathom. But the love that God has for you had no beginning. No beginning. And because that's true, it had no cause. It had no cause at all. In other words, God does not love us, and he did not set his love upon us in eternity because we were lovely in his mind, or because we had potential in his mind, or because he was going to gift us in certain ways that we might serve his kingdom, or that we would be special in any way. He loves us simply because he loves us, and that's the best you're going to get, and if anybody tells you another answer, they're lying. Okay? The only reason God loves us is because he loves us. Now, again, you should be asking me, Mike, how do you know that? Where's that in Scripture? I'm so glad you ask. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll show you in black and white where that is stated by God. Deuteronomy 6, the Lord is talking to the covenant people, the people he saved out of Egypt, the people he called, the offspring of Abraham, which would now be you and me, the church. And he's telling Israel why they ascended to such a position of privilege. Why are they the special people? Why would God save them and not save the Philistines or the Amorites or other ites? Why did God choose Israel? Here's the answer. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Read along with me and have your mind blown, okay? Here's God talking. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you. You see it? There it is. God saying, the reason he loves us is because he loves us. There is no reason in me or in you. There's nothing in me that would compel him to love me. There's no characteristic in my life that would draw him to me. Like I was drawn to Carol when I saw her outward beauty, when I saw her inward beauty and her love for Christ, and that she was called to be a pastor's wife of all things. And I'm saying, this is a great country when I met her. Praise the Lord. I'm called to be in the ministry. She's called to be a pastor's wife, and we got married. Wow. Had those conditions not been there, we would not be married. We got married because. But that's not how God loves you. There is no because outside the fact that he simply loves you. He just does. That's his choice. He loves you, and he saved you. I'll keep reading. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh the king. In other words, translated, you are a Christian. Why? Because God loves you and chose you. Why did he do that? Because he did. Because there is no reason. He just did. And that's his business. That's his secret to know. We're not allowed to probe the mysteries of the fact that God has loved us simply because he loves us, simply because he chose to. That's a secret hidden in the counsel of God, and we need to fall down on our faces and praise him and that he loved you and me. It's a love without a beginning. It's a love without a cause. It's a love without equal. Let me show you something else, and you'll need to go back to Jude for this. It is a love without equal. I've mentioned to you, I think I did this last Sunday, I mentioned that when you read the little epistle of Jude, you're going to be hit square in the face with some of the strongest language in the New Testament. Language of warning, language of condemnation. I mean, this is heavy, dense stuff. And Jude will be comparing his readers with those who are false Christians. Now, those false Christians, we're going to identify them next Lord's Day, but to give you a little bit of a heads up, they are probably a band of itinerant preachers who've rolled through town, have infiltrated the church, and are seeking to influence the church in the wrong way. They are teaching a false gospel, and by the way, they're also very ungodly people. And Jude is writing to warn the church about those people. And he contrasts them, those who belong to Christ, those who are called and beloved and kept, those who've been redeemed with those who haven't been, who in fact are the enemies of God. And I want to show you the comparison. And my point is, God's love for us has no equal. Look at the comparison, if you will. We are beloved by God the Father, but look at verse 4. While we're beloved, verse 4 says, they have crept in. And something, maybe it's the 15-year-old in my brain wants to say they're creepy people. They crept in. Okay, that wasn't the best one to give you. They crept into the church. They don't belong. And you belong in the company of the redeemed. They crept in. They climbed over the fence. They came in an unlocked door. They don't belong. They've come in unnoticed. Look at verse 4 again. They've been long ago designated for hell. Now, we're going to come back to that very scary line next Lord's Day and try to understand what it is that he's saying. But here, our purpose is to say, while we are beloved, they are condemned. And their condemnation was established long ago. Verse 4, they are ungodly. We'll understand next Lord's Day what that word means. They are ungodly. Verses 8 through 10. Notice the verses 8 and 10. Twice, Jude calls them these people. Look at that, verse 8, these people. Verse 10, these people. But see, you're beloved. You are called. You are among the ones kept. They are these people. You see that, the comparison? And then Jude really gets serious in verse 10. He compares them to unreasoning animals. Now, stop and think about this. It's possible, in fact, it may be likely, that as this letter was being read to that little congregation that received it, some of these folks are sitting there in the congregation hearing it. Yeah, I mean, he is, you know, sparing no punches. Some of the enemies of Christ, he would say, are here, and you are unreasoning animals. Verse 12, you are hidden reefs. Now, what does a hidden reef do? It wrecks a ship. It's unsuspected, it's unseen, and it suddenly destroys the hull of the ship, and the ship goes down. In verse 12, they are shepherds who feed themselves. Now, this indicates they are teachers, probably a traveling band of teachers. And, you know, they're feeding themselves, they're promoting false doctrine, they live like devils, and they take up a love offering, and they deceive and deplete God's people of their resources. Verse 12, they are waterless clouds. What's the use of a waterless cloud? Verse 13, they are wild waves. And if you've had history on the sea, you know about the phenomenon of the rogue wave. There you are sailing out in the Gulf of Mexico, it's flat as a pancake, and all of a sudden a 6-foot wave hits your boat, and it comes from nowhere, a rogue wave, a wild wave. That's what they are. Verse 13, wandering stars, going anywhere, colliding in everything. And then in verse 16, he finishes them off. Look at this. They are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Now, here's my point of comparison. Look at the blunt way, almost offensive way, that Jude describes those who are enemies of Christ. And look at how he describes you. Beloved. Beloved. In God the Father. It is a love without compare. It is a love that provides a stark contrast between God's love and His justice. They are getting justice. Justice is their destiny, and grace is ours. Why? Because He loves us. And why does He love us? Because He just does. And there's a love without compare. Maybe you're having trouble with this, and that's probably a good thing if you are. If you're having trouble, it means your brain is working, you're processing, you're letting this go from simple theory and biblical truth to something that you can anchor your soul to. Let me help you with that, as I've helped myself. Another way to get your head around this, another way to embrace this, is to think about that God's love that He has set upon us in eternity cannot be fully apprehended until we consider what we deserve. What we deserve. You know, it's easy to read this list that describes how bad these enemies were and to let pride swell up. Well, that's not me. Oh, I'm not one of these loud-mouthed boasters, and you could just fill in the blank. I'm not this, I'm not that. Well, you could have been. And the only thing separating us from the people over here that are the enemies of Christ is the love of God. If you don't believe that and embrace that, then you cannot understand God's love. Every one of us could be in the camp, in the category of enemy of God. Every one of us could have been. It could have been different. We could have been raised in a country that would have forbidden anyone to speak the name Jesus. But we were raised here in a country of freedom. It could have been different. And I'll let you just think about the ways your life could have turned out different than it has. What made the difference? The love of God. The love of God. The reason I'm not an atheist, the reason I'm not locked in the darkness of Islam or in the, if I could just say it, the insanity of relativism or all these other isms, the reason is not because of something in me. It's because God loved me in Christ. I could have been the chief architect of a rebellion against God, but love made me a Christian and a follower of Jesus. And so I cannot begin to understand God's love until I understand what I could have been had His love not found me. What I deserved, what I should have been, what justice demanded that I should be. I came out of the womb a sinner. I was a person who had no holiness to attract God with. And when I came out of the womb, my heart was lost and bent away from God. The truth of original sin is undeniable, and it was true of me. And had God left me alone, I would have been a reprobate. I would have gotten what I deserved. But love changed me, and that's what happened to you. You were beloved. And God, the Father, John the Apostle says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." Your name is not reprobate. Your name is not enemy. Your name is not unbeliever. Your name is not denier. Your name is child of God. Why? Because God loved you. And that's the only reason. Do you believe that? Do you see that? Beloved. Oh, what a big, big word that is. It is His love alone that made the difference. And so what should we do? What should we do? I really want to preach on this longer, but I'm not. What should we do now? Well, if He loves us that way, if we are really right now and forever beloved in God the Father, we should spend the rest of our lives praising Him for and exploring the depth of that love. That should fuel our worship. Why do we get up on Sunday morning and take a bath and brush our teeth and comb our hair and gather the kids and put them in the minivan and come to church? Because God loves us. And what do? We love Him back, and we worship Him. Why should I fight to be a man of integrity, a man under the command of Christ? Why should I fight temptation? Why should I pursue holiness? Because God loves me. He loves me. What could I do besides fight for holiness if He loves me? If I believe He loves me, if you believe He loves you, you won't have any problem with obedience. You won't have any problem with worship. You won't have any problem with giving and serving and being joyful. His love cures everything, brothers and sisters. Do you believe He loves you? He does. And may His love have its effect on us. Well, that's the second one. We've been called and we are beloved, but let's not leave out the third. Look at this in verse 1. We are kept for Jesus Christ. Again, the grammar lesson is in order here. We are being kept. You see the difference? We are being kept. This word kept here essentially means to guard diligently, and in this sense, guard continuously. And notice it's in the passive voice. I am not keeping myself. Someone is keeping me. You are not keeping yourself safe spiritually. Someone is keeping you. We are passive. We are the ones being kept. We are the ones being defended. Right? Now, I think it doesn't take a seminary degree to figure out who is the one keeping us. Well, God the Father, clearly, He is keeping us. But look at this. He is keeping us for Jesus Christ. Now, this is one little word that will change your life, the word for. He is keeping us for Jesus Christ. So here's the picture. God has set His love on you, and in eternity past, He determined to save you. And you're a Christian because of that choice, because He set His love on you. All that happened in a moment in time. For me, I was a young boy. Before I was 6 years old, the Lord had saved me. That happened in time. And from that point on, He has been keeping me saved in His power for His Son. And so the Bible teaches us, and Jesus taught, that in eternity past, God gave His Son a people to redeem. This is in John 6. God the Father placed His love upon you, and He, in His eternal mind, gave you to the Son and said, these are yours, go redeem them, go die for them, go rise again from the dead, and they are going to be yours in eternity. So God gave His Son you in eternity, and that's why Jude says, we right now are being kept for Jesus, because God gave us to Jesus. Now, what kind of a gift does God give? Is it a gift that can be rescinded? Would he call back a gift that He was going to give to His Son? Would He say, oh, it was a mistake? Oh, I shouldn't have given it. Would He lose the gift on the way? Would He forget to give the gift? No. In eternity, He determined to give you to His Son. And that's why Jude says, we are right now, as those who've been born again, being kept by God through the power of the Spirit for Jesus. For Jesus. One day the Lord God is going to present the church to Jesus. Here they are. They're yours. Now, what is the chance any one of us will be lost along the way? Zero. Zero chance. There is no chance. Because you are being kept by God for Jesus. Now just let that sink in for a moment. You are being kept by God for Jesus. Maybe I can give you an illustration that would help. I think I can draw from Scripture in creating this illustration. You know how our relationship to the Lord in terms of salvation is cast in the language of a wedding, right? And so, in essence, when you trusted Christ and you repented, you were married to your bridegroom, Jesus. That's the language of Christianity. We are the bride, Jesus is the bridegroom, and we share a vital and real and eternal unity with Him. We've been wedded to Him by His love, as His love is made manifest through our repentance and faith in Christ. We have been united to Him. So the wedding has already happened, but the reception hasn't happened yet. All right? The reception. Often when we do a wedding here, and this is because we have only a small fellowship area, we'll have a wedding, and then we have to drive somewhere for the reception. And so there's a journey between the wedding and the reception. Sometimes we go up on top of that mountain up there where that fancy golf course is. Sometimes we go to a big concert hall type place. I mean, we go to all kinds of places for receptions. And there's a journey between the wedding and the reception. And that's the Christian life. The reception won't happen here. It's going to happen in heaven. And there's going to be a banquet. We're going to practice that banquet in just a minute. We're going to have a little practice session of the banquet we'll share on the reception day. And so here's what the promise is. You have been married to Christ, and now you're making your journey through this life to the place of the reception, and there is no chance that the Lord God will leave you unprotected until the day of the reception. You are safe and secure no matter the onslaught of the devil, of the world, or the flesh, or false teachers. No threat that you're going to face will ever jeopardize your arrival. Does that make sense to you? I expected more of a reaction out of that. Come on. You know, nothing will prevent you or preclude you or arrest you on your way. None whom the Lord has saved will He lose. That's what Jude is saying. You are being kept for Jesus Christ. All right. I like the way Peter says it. There's a lot that Peter says that Jude seems to reemphasize. And in 1 Peter 1:5, Jude says, right now, by God's power, we are being guarded for salvation through faith. And one day, it will be revealed all that salvation is. And until we get to that reception hall, not one will be lost. Not one Christian soldier will die. Jesus said, he who believes in me, though he may die, and he meant die physically, he will not die under my wrath. He will live again. If the enemy takes our lives, we still win. In fact, Paul would say, I don't know whether it's better to die now for Christ or keep living, because I win either way. We can only say that because we're being guarded. There's no chance you'll lose your faith if you belong to Jesus, because you're being guarded. Now, we'll come back later, and there are some things we can do to strengthen our faith, absolutely. But right now, you and I are being kept by the Father. So we've been called. That sealed it. We are beloved. That absolutely guarantees it. And we are being kept. That gives us peace, even in the war. I hope you feel assured of your salvation. I hope and pray you walk out of here and you say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know He holds me. I know I belong to Him. And I know, though the battle will be fierce, that I am safe. We are safe together in the arms of Jesus. You are called, beloved, and kept. And let us never forget that. May our hearts be ever assured. May God bless the preaching of His Word.